Anyway, let's get into the sermon. You ready? All right. Well, welcome firstly also to all of our other campuses and everybody online. We're hitting Genesis 29 and 30 today, but we're going to start in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. I'll read it, then after that you may take your seats, okay? It says, Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it also is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free. Come on, church, we are not children of the slave, but free. We are not children of slavery, but of freedom. Can I get an amen? He goes on, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Church, today I want to talk to you about that yoke of slavery, about the sin that so easily ensnares, about the family drama. Freedom from your family history, from your family sins, or freedom from what some might call family curses. You do not have to be so easily ensnared as your father was or as your mother was. You can change the trajectory of your family for generations and generations to come. Amen. So let's pray. Lift up your hands. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for freedom. Thank you that we do not have to live in the yoke and the bondage of slavery that generations before us may have. Thank you that most of us are thankful for our parents. Well, some of us had awful childhoods, but many of us have seen and experienced things in our families that we do not want to carry on anymore. And I pray today that as we open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that you would strengthen us and fill us with the courage and the power to stand up and stand firm for our families, even if it means standing against what used to be in our family's past. God, I pray that you help us, and I pray you help me to preach your word accurately, truthfully, powerfully, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, high five 74 of your neighbors, and you may take your seat. Actually, just two will do. Just two will do. Just two will do. Relax. Calm down. All righty. Hands up if your family's got some things in the family past that you would like to leave behind. Give me a wave, right? Hands up. Some things in your family you'd like to leave behind, right? Saw some ladies nudging their husbands, like to leave you behind, you know? No. You're stuck with him. You're stuck with her, right? You guys are staying together. But we've all got some things we'd like to leave behind in the family history, right? You know, and by family, I mean like your mom and your dad, you know, your childhood family, or maybe your grandparents. Maybe it's been your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents, right? Some sort of family tradition, some sort of family struggles, some family drama that just seems to easily ensnare generation after generation after generation. You know, we've got things like that, don't we, right? Like, I know a guy whose great-grandfather murdered somebody, his grandfather murdered somebody, and his father murdered somebody. He has not murdered anybody. Now, we haven't told him where we live because, you know, statistics. But, I'm just kidding. He's a good guy. He's been to our house, right? But we know people like that who it's like, man, generation after generation after generation, but then somebody comes and says this far and no more. It's not happening anymore, right? Right? You don't have a preset course of sin that you must follow. God didn't design you with a predetermined pattern of sin that you have to be part of, okay? Now, yes, we were all born into sin, and yes, we're all born through sinful people, but we do have a choice, and we do have free will. And it's not my fault what happened in my family's past, right? As in my dad, or my mom, or my grandparents, and great-grandparents. That's not my fault. What happened to me or around me is not my fault, but what happens moving forward in my life is 100% my fault. Okay, so there may have been drama in my family history, but if it continues into the family future, well, though the past was not my fault, what happens moving forward is 100% my fault because I do have free will. I am not a dog. I am not an animal. I don't have to go by my base desires. I don't even have to do the things I want to do, okay? I have a choice how I'm going to live. I'm not a dog. I'm not a wolf, okay? I can say no. We can say no. We can say no more of this garbage. It will not go any further in this family. Devil, you've had a hold on this family for generations and generations and generations, but it dies today. I can say that. I can declare that. I can pray that, and I can live in that. Can I get an amen, church? Now, I don't know if you know much about my family. If you're new, you probably don't, but you've probably heard that I'm pretty jacked up, and so is my family. So let me tell you, all right? My family has a pretty psycho history, all right? And Mom and Dad, if you're watching, thank you for bringing Jesus into our family so that the kids don't have to follow the family history. Thank you. Love you. You changed everything by bringing Jesus into our lives. But Jesus came into our family after Mom and Dad had already succumbed to some of the family history and drama. But my dad and my stepmom, Wendy's her name, incredible woman, thank God for her, they accepted Jesus into their lives, and it started a healing and transformation process in our lives. So us kids have a choice. We absolutely have a choice because Jesus is in our lives, okay? And now I want to talk for a moment about my biological parents, my dad and my biological mom. I want to talk about their history first. We'll start on my dad's side. My dad's side of the family has been full of alcoholism as far back as we can remember. Generation after generation, or generation before generation before generation, it just keeps on going back with alcoholism, substance abuse, and whatever else, but specifically alcoholism. My grandpa, before he met Jesus, was an alcoholic. He met Jesus. He never touched it again. Praise God. My grandmother was an alcoholic. She met Jesus. She still touched it a little bit, but wasn't an alcoholic anymore, but because she kept it in there after having struggled with alcoholism, it did get her every now and again, you know. But she struggled with that a little bit. Both of their parents, I recently learned, struggled with alcoholism as well. And sadly, for a lot of my dad's life, he also struggled with alcoholism. And as far back as we can see, in our families, alcoholism has been a problem. And it's not just a problem for like our family, the Newman family, or the Alice family, or whatever else. But most, even I'd say most non-Christian families in Australia, to some degree, have struggled with alcoholism. They actually did some research many years ago, just trying to determine, well, where does this Australian accent come from? Because it doesn't make sense. It was only basically, you know, 120 years ago, it was still a part of Britain. So why do they not sound like the British? What's going on over there? Now, if you don't know, Australia was sort of founded as a slave and prison colony for criminals from Ireland, well, from within the United Kingdom, okay? And so what would happen was, you know, people would be starving, they'd take a loaf of bread, and then they'd be sent for the rest of their lives to slave labor in Australia. After maybe 20, 30 years, they could earn their freedom again, but then they couldn't get back because it's so far away, so they would then send, their families would be sent over as well. And it was often Irish people back then, some British people as well, English people, but mostly Irish, little Scottish, things like that. And so anyway, what happened was that they also loved their alcohol, okay? They just absolutely loved the stuff. And so what happened, they discovered that the biggest influence on the formation of this unique and different accent was the British accent, the Irish accent, and also alcoholism. And so what they discovered is for 100 years, kids just had drunk parents, like just the whole time. Mom's drunk, dad's drunk, Uncle Bob's drunk, everybody's drunk. And so the kids are listening to drunk Irishmen speak all day and thought, that's how you speak. And so they just mimic that, and that's how you get accents. And so that's how big of a problem the Australian accent is. And so you're like, man, I love that guy's accent. You don't even know, a lot of sin went into making this accent, all right? Like, to say I want to sound Australian is to say I want to sound like a drunken sinner, you know? And but my family carried on the drunk British-Irish tradition very faithfully. And I decided that alcoholism stops with my dad. Because my dad brought Jesus in. My grandpa got saved and my dad brought Jesus into our family as well. And because of that, we kids don't have to continue in the family in the national sense. And now I want to be clear, my dad's probably watching. My dad was not a mean or angry or abusive drunk. He's a very good man. Learned a lot of great things from him. I learned my work ethic, all of this gear to protect and provide for my family. Learned that all from my dad, but he did have some struggles, particularly before he got serious with his relationship with God. But I looked at the family history and I'm like, it's not my fault that dad struggled with that, or that his dad struggled with that, or his mom struggled with that, or the great grandparents struggled with that, but it is my fault if it continues. Understand? One more story before we head to Genesis 29 and 30, okay? There's a story about my mom's family, my biological mom. My mom was one of two children. There was my mom and there was Uncle Bob. Grandpa was a German, kind and quiet man. Grandma was from New Zealand. That broke my heart when I found out my grandma was from New Zealand. I only found that out about nearly 20 years ago because I spent my entire life mocking New Zealanders. Just mocking them relentlessly, because they deserve it. They're not as good as us. And so I spent my, I'm just kidding, they're just fine. They're like our little cousins, you know, we get to pick on them, but if you do, we're going to punch you, you know. But Aussies and New Zealanders, we just tease each other the whole time, but really we're like family. And then one day I found out that, you know what, my grandma's from New Zealand. And that changed my life. But my grandma, who was from New Zealand, my grandma was mean. She was just mean, you know. Her name was Joy. And we used to joke about how we wish that God put more joy in her than just in her name, you know. maybe some joy in her personality. But lo and behold, we never got to see that. But maybe when I was about 10-ish, my Uncle Bob died. He was drunk, maybe on drugs, but he was drunk. And he jumped in front of a train and killed himself instantly. And then at that point, my grandma said to my mom, look after your dad. He's never dealt with anything like this before. And that's a strange thing to say. Little alarm bells going off my mom's head. Like, what do you mean? Of course, yeah. What are you talking about? You know, like you both just lost a kid, you know. Weird thing to say, but nevertheless, my mom ignored its weirdness and moved on. Soon after, I don't know, I'm getting the years wrong. I should have maybe researched better before I speak about it, but I don't know if it was 5 years later or 15 years later, but Grandma and Grandpa both died. It was probably 5 years later, actually. Grandma and Grandpa both died, and then my mum was alone. See, my mum and dad had been divorced. There was a court case, but in court, she relinquished custody. She realized, the way I guess I grew up feeling was she decided she didn't want us, and so dad got custody. She had no parents, no kids with her. Her brother was dead, and he had no kids, so she was alone. We saw her every, a few times a year, or maybe over the phone, or a couple of visits here and there, to maintain some sort of a relationship with her. But then about 15 years later, my eldest sister is watching the television. It might not be quite that long, actually, but was watching the television. And do you remember when Google started advertising on TV and they'd be like, hey, I'll Google you. Did they run those ads over here? Give me a wave if you remember any of those ads. No? Yeah, they did. Yep, cool. So they'd just be like, hey, I'll Google you. And so you just type in your friend's name or whatever else. And so my sister starts Googling her friends, Googling her boyfriend. And then she Googled grandma. She's like, this will be fun. So she Googled her full name, what we thought was her maiden name. Googled that. And then this missing person website comes up. And my sister's like, that's weird. Someone with the same name as our grandma is a missing person. Huh. All right. Anyway, she digs a little deeper. She's like, oh, wow. This person with the same name as grandma was born in New Zealand as well. That's cool. Oh, wow. Born in the same village as grandma in New Zealand. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, wow. Studied nursing just like grandma in New Zealand. That's interesting, you know. And oh wow. Same birthday as grandma. This is getting weird. What's happening here? She starts thinking, we're getting scammed. Somebody's trying to scam the funny. The funny? The family money. Funny money. Someone's trying to get the family money, you know? They're trying to get it from us. And we're like, idiots, didn't do any research. We ain't got no money. Like, what do they want? Like, they can have a dog. That's it, you know? But like, we're starting to feel like we're getting scammed or something. And then she clicks on the photo and she goes, huh, wow, this woman in her 20s looks exactly like our mom. did in her 20s. So she reads a little deeper and it says, have you seen or met our mother? Our mother, Joy, disappeared from New Zealand 40-something years ago, maybe 50 years ago. No one has seen her since. She left behind a husband and 6 kids. We just want to know what happened to her. So my sister calls the woman who posted the missing person alert. And she says to her on the phone, hi, I don't know how to say this, but I saw the missing person ad online, and I think maybe your mom is my grandma. So we meet up, or they meet up, I should say. They get DNA tests, and they confirm that grandma was their mother. That my mom, who was alone, discovered she had 6 siblings and many nephews and nieces that she knew nothing about. That grandma had, in fact, abandoned all of them in New Zealand. That marriage was too hard, so she jumped out. That the kids were too hard, so she jumped out. We don't know exactly why, but she was long dead before we found out. We know that grandpa never knew. Nobody knew. She lived another 40 or 50 years without ever saying a word about that husband and 6 children that she left behind. Why am I saying that? Why am I telling you this story? You know what runs in my family? Alcoholism, yes. But giving up on things when they get hard. Divorce on both sides. Abandoning kids runs in our family. It runs in the family. Being abandoned, abandonment, and abandoning your children. My grandmother ran away from her husband and 6 kids and never spoke to them again. She told one of them, one little boy, I think he was maybe 8 or something at the time, she said, I'll come back for you, and never came back. And that young fella struggled with alcoholism and ended up killing himself later in life, I believe. Things can run in the family, and my mom then abandoned us. Or at least that's how we all felt. Didn't want to have us, gave up. This stuff can run in your family. Oh, we've made a decision, none of it will touch my family. My kids will be the first kids in generations of kids to never see a drunk mom or a drunk dad. Yeah. My kids will be the first kids in a generations and generations of kids to have a dad or a mom that honors their vows and sticks around for better or for worse. My kids will be the first kids in generations who grow up with mom and dad in their homes all the days of their childhood. Because the devil's been running rampant for generations and generations and generations, but Jesus. He'd been running rampant on one side with alcoholism, running rampant with the other side with abandoning and giving up when it's hard and abandoning kids and families. But guess what? Jesus came into the family. And because Jesus came into the family, he's asking me to live my life different than the family tradition. Without Jesus, it's very difficult. But he left and gave, and sorry, but when he ascended, he left the Holy Spirit, and I have the power to live the life that God designed for me. All of that's there, but Jesus made a way. We cannot ignore the generational addictions and the generational sins and the generational traps and the generational cycles that seem to so easily ensnare our families for generations. We have to master them, force them to submit to Christ, because we're not animals. We don't have to live how daddy lived. We don't have to live how mommy lived. It doesn't matter how many generations have been through this garbage, yours does not. And like I said, it's not your fault what happened in your past or to you or around you, but what happens and continues in your family is absolutely on you. We have a choice. Now, I know many of us have been divorced. I haven't, but I mean like in the room, many here have been divorced. And you know what? Grace for yesterday, mercy for yesterday, the truth today, it does not have to be tomorrow. You may have given up. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You may have given up. You may have done the wrong thing, but you are forgiven by God. Have you asked to forget? Have you repented? You're forgiven. Don't live in the shame of it, but it does not have to be part of this marriage that you're in now. It does not have to be part of your children's future. You can stop it now. Take responsibility. Say, it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it, but it stops now. It ends now in Jesus' name. Amen? So no shame for yesterday. Mercy for yesterday. Truth today. The grace to live in it tomorrow. Can I get an amen, church? If we go to Genesis 29 and 30, we're going to see a family in crisis. A family in generational sins in crisis. So let me set it up for you. Jacob's mom connived with Jacob to deceive his brother out of his birthright. Jacob then, on his mother's advice, agrees to deceive his father into giving Jacob the firstborn son's blessing. He then has to run for his life. I don't know if you remember this. I think it was about 4 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Genesis chapter 28 and the start of 29. So he then has to run for his life on his mummy's advice, because he had to leave his homeland and go back to his mother's homeland to meet a wife and to wait a few years until Esau doesn't want to kill him anymore. And I want to read you the story of Jacob and his father-in-law and his two wives and their servants. But I'm just going to read the highlighted parts for the sake of time. The whole thing will be on the screen, but we've got highlighted parts on there in a minute. And I'm going to read the highlighted parts. And what I want to show you is, over the course of about one chapter, spread over two chapters, so the back half of one, the front half of another chapter, is how much drama can be in one family in such a short amount of time. It's absolutely crazy. Set it up a little bit more, though. Jacob gets to his mother's homeland, sees this gorgeous woman. He's like, man, that Rachel chick is fly. I want to marry her. So he goes over, says, hey, Laban, can I marry your daughter, Rachel? She's absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. And then we're going to pick it up from there. It says, so Jacob served 7 years. Sorry, Laban said, you got to serve for 7 years and then you can have it, right? So Jacob served 7 years and they seemed to him but a few days because of the great love that he had for her. And that sounds like the start of an amazing love story, right? Wrong. Verse 21, then Jacob said, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. And yes, that literally does mean so I can go sleep with her and whatever else. Jacob was kind of like a Christian kid. He's like, man, look, I want to get married. Can we get married? I want a honeymoon to get to, you know. He's like, give me my wife so we can go and do what we want to do, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered all the people. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah, not Rachel. He took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went and he slept with her, right? Now, it was dark, okay? They didn't have light bulbs like we got right now. So they go into a tent, he's waiting in the tent, and then the father-in-law would bring the daughter to the tent and they're kind of consummate the marriage, right? So it says, in the evening, he brought Leah to Jacob, not Rachel, and he slept with her. Verse 25, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I did not serve you for Rachel. Why have you deceived me? He thought he was going to sleep with Rachel. He woke up next to Dylan Mulvaney. You know, you're like, what is going on? This isn't what I wanted, do you know what I mean? And, you know, a very different looking woman than what he thought he was going to get, all right? It actually says that she was not very pleasing on the eyes, you know? And so that was a terrible joke. And then in verse 28, it says, so Jacob completed his week with her, because that's what Laban said. Well, complete your week with Leah, then I'll give you Rachel. So he completes the week with her, then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. This is a messed up family. The first wife is already hated, all right? Just Jacob hates her, and Rachel was barren. It's a mess. And Leah conceived and bore a son. And then she says, now my husband will love me. Because there's a great reason to have kids, so that your husband will finally love you, right? People do this, though. They're like, you know what? Let's have kids. That'll fix our marriage. No, it will not. Fixing your marriage will fix your marriage. Trying to use kid as a glue will just break the kid. All right? Now my husband will love me. Verse 33. Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me another son. Now she's got two. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister and says to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. She's literally saying, if I don't have any kids, I'm going to kill myself. This is a great relationship. It's fantastic, right? Verse 3, then Rachel said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go in and sleep with her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. Does that sound familiar? Been there, done that in Scripture, haven't they? Verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob. Then her servant bore Jacob a son as well. Verse 14, then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes, some food. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Then Rachel said, then he may sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. Like they're selling him to each other, right? So Leah went out to meet Jacob and said, you must come in to me. for I have hired you. So she slept with him that night. And she conceived and bore a fifth son, or a fish son, as it said this morning in the first service. But we fixed that on the screen. And bore Jacob a fifth son, verse 19. And then Leah conceived again and bore him a sixth son. Verse 22, God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Jacob. Crikey, that's a messed up family. Some of y'all right now, hands up if you're just sort of thinking to yourself, my family is just not so bad. You know, like that's a mess. That's one chapter's worth of their story. And it is an absolutely disgusting hot mess. The family is full of deceit. Multiple wives and slave wives. Four different DNA combinations to produce 12 sons, 12 children. It's full of lies. There's even a moment where one of the wives hires her husband like a sex slave. And one of them's threatening to kill themselves if they don't get to have a child. And then they copy a family sin and give servants to the husband to sleep with. Like, what in the Sister Wives of Utah is going on in this family? It's like the Mormons just read this one chapter. They're like, we'll just read this chapter, that's enough. We'll just build a theology on that and then make up some more scripture to go along with that, right? Like that's a mess. Mormons, there's more to the Word of God than that chapter. Anyway, all right. I'll tell you what's going on here. It's the family history on repeat. That's what's going on here. Yeah. It's these family sins making their way through generations after generations. Remember when Abraham and Sarah wanted to have a kid and Sarah's like, Abraham, go and sleep with Hagar. And he's like, sounds good to me. Giddy up. Like, can I tell you, dudes, if your wife offers you someone else to sleep with, it is a trap and you're going to die. Emotionally and maybe physically. But it was your idea. I didn't think you'd say yes. Could you make that clearer? I don't know. Don't do it, all right? Don't do it. This whole thing's a mess. That's what was going on. Abraham sleeps with his servant Hagar, and then, boom, jealousy, bitterness, rage, anger, all of that enters the family. Splinters the family, by the way. We got what happened with Hamas and ISIS and the Taliban and all this other stuff in the Muslim world as a direct result of the sins of Abraham. Way back then, it's a mess, hot mess. Now Jacob's just carrying on the family sins. And as he does, jealousy, anger, bitterness, rage, it all enters into his family as well. It's not new to Jacob, he just didn't do anything to stop it. It's not his fault that Father Abraham had many sins. So let's just copy him, you know what I mean? Like, it's not his fault that was back there, but it is his fault that it continued. You know, Jacob's mom was quite a deceitful woman, wasn't she? She says, hey, go trick your dad. And Jacob says, but wait, mom. And you think as you're reading it that he's about to say, this is a bad idea. But he's like, but I'm not hairy. And so they come up with a plan to deceive their father. Take the birthright and the blessing. The mom's deceitful. The son's deceitful. He goes and meets the mom's brother, Laban, discovers he's quite deceitful. And the deceit that he invited through his father now starts coming back through his father-in-law. His wives, servants are all living in jealousy and bitterness, anger, rage, and hatred, drama everywhere. It's so bad, his wives start bartering him for one-night stands. It's disgusting, it's a mess, because Jacob didn't recognize the sins that so easily ensnare. What is it that so easily ensnares your family? Does your family, like mine, become easily ensnared by alcoholism? Or like mine, is there a history of parents that leave their children? What is the sin that so easily ensnares? I put a thing up on Facebook, said, hey, what's the sin that so easily ensnares your family? Some people said, you know, I said sin and dramas, you know, and cycles. And some people said poverty, it just seems to so easily ensnare. Someone said laziness. Scripture says laziness will lead to poverty too, by the way. It doesn't mean that everyone who's poor is lazy, but everyone who's lazy should be poor. Do folks in your family live overwhelmed by fear? Is anxiety a family trait? Someone said homosexuality for a few generations, but not in theirs, praise God. Does anger so easily ensnare you? Is violence a family trait? Is obesity or a general lack of health something that runs in your family? It does not have to continue. It does not have to continue. And I want to be clear, mercy for yesterday. It's been in the family history. It was an easy thing for you to become ensnared by. So perhaps some of you got ensnared by it. But you can recognize it now and say it will not ensnare the future. It will not ensnare me again, and it will not ensnare my children. I let it in, but by the grace and the mercy of God, the power of God, it does not have to move forward from now on. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily ensnares you. Hebrews 12:1. As I talk to Christians, people all over the world, non-Christians too, I guess, I see that the sin that so easily ensnares you is not always, but is usually the sins that have been in your family for generations. But we can throw them off. Amen. We can throw them off. The past, what happened to you, what's been in the family may not be your fault, but today you can choose to throw them off. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to open the front. It was a shorter message because we want to do some baptisms now. But what we're going to do is we're going to stand up in a moment and we're going to give you an opportunity to walk down the front. There's a few reasons why people came down the front in the first service. Number one, they've been ensnared and they want to break it in Jesus' name. Number two, some people have been ensnared. They've already broken it. They're not that anymore. They're free. No shame. Not a shame. But they're saying, I want to pray against the family being continued in my children, for example. They're like, I'm not ashamed. I've been forgiven, but I don't want it to go into my children. Amen. It ends with me. Come down the front and we're going to pray for that. The other group of people is that they just are thinking and recognizing some of these family ensnarement, entrapments of our family history, and they're just saying, you know what, it's just not going to come into mine. That's what I did as a young age. I'm like, these things are not coming into my family. You know, I'm not perfect, though. I've got plenty of other new-to-me ways I've found to sin that I've had to keep recognizing and being like, oh, Lord, I have to humble myself. This isn't good. But I thank God that the family sins are over and they will not continue ever again. And so as we stand up, we're going to invite you to come down. Also, when we stand up, listen, the guys being baptized, we're going to pray for you in a moment anyway, so you don't need to come down here, because what we want you to do if you're being baptized, we want you to go and get changed in a second, so you can go out there. If you registered, go out there. They've got a bag for you. Even if you didn't register and you're like, I need to get baptized today, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus Christ, right? As Paul said, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so if that's you, I want you to go out there and get changed. You didn't have to register, but go get changed. Then line up along this wall over here, okay? Everyone else, can we stand up right now? And while they're going, if you want me, I'm going to pray for you now for a moment as you come down the front, and we're going to sing one song. The band's going to sing one song as we get ready for baptism. God bless you. Anyone else? Come on down. Come on down the front. You come down the front saying, it ends with me. It ends with me. Maybe it hasn't been in my life. It's not going to skip a generation because it ends with me. It's not skipping. It's ending. Can I get an amen? These drama, these sins, this alcoholism, these anxieties, this laziness, this sexual sin, this poverty, whatever it is, it ends with me. It's not going any further. If that's you, come on down. Come on down. God bless you. Come on down. It ends with me. It ends with me. Hallelujah. I thank God that my dad introduced me to Jesus. And so he started working on it, and I was able to say, by the power of God, it ends. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you lift up your hands down in front of you? I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Lift up your hands. You just, why are we doing that? We're just surrendering. We're just saying, God, I surrender. I need you, Lord. I'm reaching out to you, but I surrender. I'm lifting holy hands. God asks us to lift holy hands. We're doing what He wants. Lift your holy hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for every single one of these down the front here. God, bold enough to recognize there are sins that easily ensnare the members of their family. Courageous enough to walk down the front and say, but it ends with me today. They got enough faith in their hearts, Lord, to say it ends today. So God, we stand with them. We pray for them that Your Holy Spirit would fill them with the power to stand against these easily ensnared sins. But You tell us to throw them off because they can be thrown off. We do not have to live in them. We can overcome sin. We can be holy. We can not only be called holy, we can be holy, set apart, live different than we used to. And so God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You break the shame and the pain and the shackles of the past off their lives. Those who have already fallen into the sins that so easily ensnare, we break it in Jesus' name. We stand with them and we pray it be broken in Jesus' name. No more, this far and no further. This far and no further. Give them the wisdom and the strength, Lord God, to put the hedges up around their lives to keep that crap out of their lives moving forwards. And Lord God, for those who have seen it in the past, recognized it, got rid of it, over the shame of it, aren't in it, God, I pray You help them to... God, I pray right now You protect their children from it. It doesn't skip them and go to the next. It's done, it's dead, it's buried. They will not fight the same giants that these guys fought. They'll never see those giants again. I pray it be gone from their children. No more alcoholism. No more divorce. No more abandonment. No more anxiety. No more homosexuality. No more confusion. No more mental illness. Gone in Jesus' name. No more alcoholism. Gone in Jesus' name. They stand in the gap for their children. It will not touch them, we pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please check out our other episodes. If you would like to connect with Eternity Church, be sure to go to myeternity.com or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. We'll see you next week. Love you heaps.